Today's message is really a very simple, straightforward message, I hope, called Why Do We Pray? Why do we pray? And so I want to examine, actually, one of the things that I love when you read through the Gospels, it just jumps off the page. When you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus was a man of prayer. All throughout Jesus' life and ministry, we see him in this habit of prayer everywhere that he goes. Jesus prayed publicly. Jesus prayed privately. He prayed in secluded places. He prayed in busy areas. Wherever Jesus went, Jesus prayed. In fact, Jesus' prayer routine was so predictable that the disciple who betrayed Jesus, Judas, knew exactly where to lead the troops to arrest him because he knew, he'll be in his favorite prayer spot out in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew his routine because Jesus was a man of prayer. And the disciples noticed it. The disciples were paying attention. Of all the things the disciples got right, they were watching Jesus' ministry, and they said to Jesus, actually, in the book of Luke, you see it really clear in chapter 11, they say, Jesus, would you teach us to pray like you pray? Of all the things they could have asked him, they saw Jesus from the front row do all of these miracles. They heard the greatest sermons ever preached. They saw how he interacted with people, and they said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Because, see, they recognized, the disciples did, that Jesus' life, his ministry, everything that Jesus was doing, this thing, prayer, was an essential element to all of Jesus' life and ministry. In fact, they saw that Jesus relied on it. And my guess is, if like you and me, if you see that Jesus relies on this thing, they're probably thinking, well, how much more do we need to learn this wonderful thing that Jesus is engaging with the Father in prayer? And I just want to tell you something. Church, I need you to hear me clear, because I really feel this is essential for us as the people here in Silverton in 2025. As believers, as Christians, there's nothing more vital to your life in Christ than prayer. I'm going to unpack that so you understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying, but it's vitally important that you understand that a living God desires to communicate with you. And that is an incredibly wonderful privilege and an incredibly important reality. And here's my belief. My belief is that walking the streets of Silverton right now, the average citizen of our town knows more about Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce's relationship than they do about prayer. Honestly. And the misconceptions surrounding prayer are just everywhere. Let me share with you just a few as we start today. One of the ones I hear all the time is this, that prayer is like a magic genie. So what happens is we pray, it's like rubbing the lamp, and God comes out and says, what can I do for you? Your wish is my command. But remember, don't waste your prayers, because you only get three. Or we view prayer like a fire extinguisher. You only use a fire extinguisher in the last case, the last results, right? Because anyone who's ever used one knows they make a terrible mess. So you wait, you try everything else first, and then you use the fire extinguisher. And that's something that people believe about prayer. When all else fails, pray. What a terrible way to live and think. Then the third one that I see all the time is they view prayer like it's a tug of war. Like you're pulling on the rope and God's on the other end and you're trying to convince God to do something for you that he really doesn't want to do. But if you pull hard enough and long enough, eventually he will give in. We view prayer like a bargaining session. In fact, maybe you've prayed like this. God, if you grant this prayer, then I will do that thing that you've been asking me to do. See, we're pulling on the rope. We're pulling on the rope. Number four, one that is a huge pet peeve of mine, so I won't try to rant. But prayer is seen as the same thing as positive vibes, well wishes, and kind thoughts. It's all just lumped in together. If you have cancer and someone sends you positive vibes, how does that help? How does that make you feel? How do you receive these positive vibes? Does Amazon deliver them? I'm waiting for some positive vibes to show up, and I'm not sure when they're coming, because the reality is you can make all the well wishes and the kind thoughts and positive vibes. It won't ever change anything. And the worst one that I see regularly is that prayer is just our religious duty. That the basic motivation behind prayer is guilt. I know I ought to pray more. It's something I have to do. It's something I must do. And so we go through the motions because we know it's something we need and have to do, and we just do it based on duty. And religious prayer is just that, duty. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. Process it for a minute. Friends, what happens in religious prayer is we go through the motions. All we do is we speak the same things over and over. Maybe even you heard someone else pray and you thought, ooh, I like the way they pray. So you begin to pray like them. You try to sound like they sound. You try to say what they said. You just go through the motions because you believe as long as I check the box that I prayed today, then God will be happy with me. Instead of seeing prayer for what it really is. And so I'm going to give you fair warning today. Here's a heads up for you all. You are going to hear me teach John chapter 15 so many times this year that my prayer and hope is that by the end of the year, and I'm not saying this just to say it, my hope is that by the end of the year, you have most, if not all, of this text memorized. Because, see, I believe God has something that he's trying to speak to us as a congregation throughout this year, and who knows how far going forward. And we are going to spend a lot of time in this text. In fact, coming in February, on Sunday after the Super Bowl, we don't start on Super Bowl Sunday, it's the Sunday after the Super Bowl, we'll start a campaign for 40 days about abiding, and we will work through this text, and we will talk about abiding for the Christian and what all of this means. Today, specifically, though, we're still talking about prayer as one aspect of abiding. And the question I want to ask you today is, why do we pray? And remember, John chapter 15 comes at a point in Jesus' ministry. It's the last night, friends. He's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and be arrested. It's that night where he's at the table of the Last Supper, and he's sharing with just his closest disciples his final thoughts, his final instructions with them, and here's where we find that text. And so, friends, what I want to do is I want to look specifically at why do we today in 2025 pray. And here's point number one if you're a note taker. Prayer is a declaration of our dependence. Prayer is a declaration of dependence. In prayer, we are saying to God, I need you. I can't do this without you. And one of the biggest hindrances to prayer is oftentimes we don't feel like we actually need God to answer our prayers. We think, life's pretty good. I can do most everything that I want to do and accomplish on my own. Why would I need God to come? Now, we might not say it that clearly, but the truth is, friends, our independence often leads us away from being dependent on God for everything. And in fact, if you go all the way back to the fall, to Adam and Eve in the garden, you will see mankind has always vastly overestimated our ability to do anything, right? We often think like, I'm pretty good at that. Like, it is going really well. I don't really need to pray because this is something I can do. But the problem is, friends, we're missing out on what God can do, and I promise you, it is far, far better than what right now you are experiencing on your own. See, many people don't pray because prayer requires honesty. In order to pray, you have to be honest with yourself and with God. You have to admit that you need Him. You have to admit that you have lack. You have to admit that you are not self-sufficient on your own and that you need God's power in your life. Prayer is how we declare our dependence on God. In John chapter 15, Jesus is using this beautiful illustration that we'll be working through for a lot of time, and he's talking about the fact that he is our vine and we are the branches. And here's what he says in John 15, 5. He says, "If you remain in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask for whatever you wish and it will be given to you." Isn't that an unbelievable promise? Hard to wrap your mind around, hard to believe, if we're honest. But Jesus says, apart from me, you can do, well, most of the stuff, you know, that you're interested in. Oh, you know, you can do a lot of cool stuff. No, Jesus says you can do nothing. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that your life and fruitfulness is totally, completely dependent on your connection with Jesus? Do you believe that you can do nothing apart from him? Because see, here's what happens in me and my flesh. I suddenly become like my 6-year-old daughter and I say, "Oh yeah? Watch me." Right? Because we hate when someone says you can do nothing. I'll show you what I can do. But the reality is Jesus in his love and his care knows, friends, that it's not, we can't do this on our own. In fact, for a branch to be alive, or a body part to be alive, or a flower to be alive, it means it has to be connected. If the branch is a living branch, it must be connected to the vine. The second that that branch loses its connection, no matter what it looks like, it's dead. And the same is true with your body. For your arm to be a living arm, it has to be attached to my body. The second it's not, it no longer is alive. You see, friends, we need to be aware of this wonderful truth. If we want to see fruitfulness in our life, fruitfulness comes only through connection to the source of the fruit. The fruit comes from God to us through our abiding connection with Jesus. The moment that's disconnected, all growth stops immediately. But the flip side, if it remains connected, all of the life-giving nutrient, all of the potential for fruitfulness, all of the healing power, all of those is flowing from the source out into the places it needs to get. So friends, number one is prayer is a total declaration. We are dependent on you, God. I'm not going to try even to do this on my own. I'm going to pray about what? Everything. Isn't that what Paul tells us? Pray about everything. I don't want to parent my kids without being covered in prayer. I don't want to be a husband to my wife without being covered in prayer. I don't want to try that backyard project without it being covered in prayer. Why? Because I don't want just the results that I can produce. I want his multiplication, fruit-bearing power in my life on display that comes through our connection. Number two, if it's dependence, and also prayer is our pathway to a relationship. Relationship. You cannot have a relationship without communication. Guys, look up. Some of you need to hear me. You cannot have a relationship without communication. In fact, here at Silver Creek Fellowship, we care a lot about communication. And so we go out of our way as we've grown, you know, as a church of now 700 people, how do you keep everybody in the loop? Well, I'll tell you what we do. Every week, why do we make a bulletin? We do it so that you are in the loop of what's happening. Why do we keep our app up to date? Why do we have a website? Why do we hand out connection cards? Why does Brenda do a weekly e-news that comes out every Friday? Why do we print a chronicle every season, our magazine, that tells about what's happening? Why do we have social media? Why do we use all of these tools? Why do we have a connection system called Elvonto to keep in touch? Because if you don't communicate, you're not in a relationship. People need communication to feel and be connected. And most of the problems that I see in relationships, most of them involve at least, if not come from or stem from, a communication breakdown. Oftentimes, this is what we see, whether it's husband and wife, in a family, with coworkers, we see poor communication or lack of communication or broken communication, and what ends up coming as a result of that versus a relationship that is growing, open communication, where people are listening and sharing their heart and their life. See, prayer is a declaration of our dependence, but prayer is also our pathway to a growing relationship with Jesus. And friends, you need to understand this because I think maybe this is where some of you are stuck. What is our relationship status when it comes to Jesus? What is this relationship with Jesus that I'm referring to? Well, Jesus is going to talk about it in John 15. Just ahead, the next part, he says this. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known unto you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. He repeated. When Jesus repeats himself over and over in one text, we're supposed to notice what he's saying. He's saying the reason we can ask for anything in his name is what? It's our relationship status. Jesus says, you're my friends. And I think some of you struggle with that truth. How can I be a friend with the one whom which all things were created? How can I be a friend to somebody who's enthroned in heaven? How can I be a friend of Jesus? But I want you to understand, this is Jesus speaking, and Jesus says, you are my friends. And one of the reasons you have a hard time praying is because you just don't believe this is true. You struggle with seeing this kind of relationship because with your friends, you don't mind asking. You don't mind sending that text. You know, the closer the relationship you have with somebody, the messages I send to my wife are so random. Because I just don't care. Like, you see something, you're talking about, there's this ongoing conversation at all times. If you sent those to someone else, they'd think this person is crazy. But we have a relationship. We know each other in a way that we can laugh about things that other people wouldn't get. Friends, do you see that Jesus wants to be and has declared that you are his friend? Because, see, I think a lot of us struggle with stuff like, well, why would I talk to Jesus about my car payments? Why would I talk to him about my kids' issues they're having at school? Why would I talk to him about this guy at work that is irritating me? Why would I talk to him about my back problem? I mean, he's God. Doesn't he have bigger issues than, like, my car problems? He says, I'm your friend. And just so you know, side note, he's got unlimited power, so he does care about that other stuff, and that doesn't take away from the fact that he cares about you, and he wants to be your friend. See, until we really discover just how much he really loves us, you'll always struggle with prayer. And so this is why Paul says it like this, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Listen to the words of Paul's prayer. Because see, Paul wants us to get this because he says it will change the way we experience our relationship with God and what will happen in our life. Paul says this, when I think about all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And now Paul's going to tell you what he prays. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to fully understand. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. What? Let me read the last line again. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. You see, Paul's prayer is that we would grasp and understand just how wide and deep the love of God is for us. Even though I love, he adds, even though it's impossible to fully understand this. But even as we grow in our understanding of it, just the knowledge of how loved I am changes everything in this Christian life. You see, I'm not playing tug or war with an old curmudgeon in heaven that I'm trying to convince to do stuff for me he doesn't want to do. He's my friend. He loves me. He wants to bless me. He wants to help me. His desire is for my good. So when you go before him in prayer, it changes your posture. It changes what you ask for. It changes everything. You and I have been invited to this intimate relationship, growing relationship with Jesus. And remember, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me, all things are possible. That's the relationship we're invited into in prayer. Here's the next one. So as we are walking this out, we're dependent on you, Lord. And now we've declared our dependence, we are connected, our relationship is growing. And number three is prayer is partnership in action. I think it's one of the least understood opportunities for believers that we really don't understand just how wonderful the invitation to partnership is that God has called us to in prayer. You see, in his wisdom, God has chosen to accomplish his work and his will upon this earth in and through his people when they pray. And if you get that, if you really understood what I just said, that would be an invitation to the most exciting opportunity that you can imagine. God wants to work in this world his will in and through us as we pray. God designed it this way. You may say, well, that's crazy. Well, take it up with God. This is his plan. Prayer's not our idea. This is his plan. Relationships, what he desires. He wants to work in and through us. He's sustaining us. He's helping us. He gave us his spirit so we could pray his will in all circumstances and situations. Prayer's his idea. God wants to partner with us. And friends, there's some verses that will blow your mind. Jesus said this, John 14, 11 through 13. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I have to admit, this is one of those Bible verses that for a long time I struggled with. Because I thought, wait a minute. I don't see myself doing greater miracles than Jesus. I don't see how this is possible. For many years, I didn't understand this. How could we do greater works than Jesus? And I had a hard time accepting it until the Holy Spirit poked me in the ribs and said, read the next verse. What? And all of a sudden, if you read verse 14, it all comes into context. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. How is it possible for us to see even greater works than what Jesus accomplished here on this earth? Well, Jesus answered our question. Thank you for the clarity, Jesus. Jesus told us it's through prayer. He said, if you ask me, I'm willing to do in and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit the same things that I was doing while I was here on the earth, And now, because believers multiplied all over the planet, I can, in and through you, be everywhere all at once. So as you pray, my power can be made manifest in your circumstance through you when you're praying. I'm not limited any longer, as Jesus was while he walked the earth by his own choosing, to be in one spot at one time. Now, through believers around the world, Jesus can be everywhere. And he'll give us what we ask. Friends, listen to the opportunity to understand. I'm dependent on you. My relationship with you, God, is growing. I believe that you're calling me to a partnership. And now, through prayer, friends, God can change the world. Do you actually believe that? Because, see, it's the testimony of all of Scripture and the testimony of the church and the testimony of this room that God answers prayer. And the amazing opportunity in prayer is that I can now be in places spiritually that I can't be physically, because your prayers are not limited by space. What I mean by that is I can pray right now for the people of Cambodia or the people of Gabon or the people of California. I can pray and my prayers are heard by the living God, and he can answer my prayers all around the world. What a privilege. Another one that blows my mind is my prayers are not limited by time either. Jesus prayed prayers 2,000 years ago that are still being answered today. And some of your prayers will be answered tomorrow or next week or next month or in 10 years or in generations to come if we're still here. Because some of you have a habit of praying even for your unborn kids and grandkids and their kids. And God hears those prayers. And so, friends, I want to encourage you, what an opportunity we are being asked to come into this kind of partnership with God in prayer. God has and will continue to change the world through his people when they pray. Do you believe it? I hope so. I got some stories. I love history. I love stories. And I could pick Bible story after Bible story after Bible story. Hannah when she prayed. Daniel when he prayed. We could just go through the Bible stories about people who God used their prayer to change the world. But I want to show you that it's not just in the Bible that this is true. So here's a picture of Mr. David Livingston. Dr. David Livingston is known as the most famous missionary to Africa. And Dr. Livingston, when he was a young boy in Scotland, was sitting in a church meeting where a missionary came and was giving a report. And Dr. Livingston heard this report, and the missionary at the end of his meeting said, "Who will go for God?" And it didn't hit all that well. I mean, he had just told these stories about Africa and actually China. And this young boy, little David, raised his hand and said, "I'll go." Come to find out that a great way to enter the mission field was to become a doctor. And so that's what he did. He became a medical doctor. And once he finished his schooling, he ended up not going to China where he first thought he would go, but instead going to South Africa. And so he went to South Africa and eventually began to travel into the interior of Africa. He, in fact, is credited with being the first European to cross into Africa's interior across the deserts. And he was ministering to people in remote Africa, and some of the tribes who were there were incredibly hostile to their mission and to their ministry. In fact, one such warrior tribe had been tracking them through the desert, and now his local guides who were on his team came to Dr. Livingston and said, "They're going to kill us all tonight. They've surrounded the camp. And when it gets dark, they're going to come and they're going to kill everybody here." Now, Dr. Livingston was a prolific journaler. He wrote in his journal all throughout his life. And we have those journals. And so we have a glimpse into that night and that moment, what he was feeling and what he was thinking. And here's his journal entry, January 14th, 1856. It is evening. I feel much turmoil and fear in the prospect of having all of my plans knocked on the head by savages who are just now outside the camp. But Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. This is the word of a gentleman of most strict and sacred honor. So that's the end of my fear. I feel quiet and calm now. His camp stayed awake that night, but no attack ever came. A couple of years later, that chief and his tribe all came to faith in Jesus through the mission and were baptized. And when Dr. Livingston was talking to the chief, he said, what happened? You surrounded the camp that night. We were told you were going to attack and kill us all. What stopped you? And the chief said, when we started moving closer to the camp, we saw 47 warriors that you had stationed around the camp as guards, holding swords in their hands. So we left. Livingston was surprised by this answer, because he didn't then, nor had he ever, employed warriors or guards as part of his ministry. Now the story gets better. Years later, Dr. Livingston was back in Scotland at home in the church that sent him into the mission field, giving his own report and update. And he told this wonderful story of how God had protected them from certain death and surrounded their camp with 47 warriors. After the meeting, a member of his church brought forward his prayer journal. He said, look, I wrote it down. January 14th, 1856. That night, we had a prayer meeting here at the church. 47 of us prayed for your protection that night. A little church in Scotland had a prayer meeting. 47 people showed up. Meanwhile, 47 armed guards stood in protection over Dr. Livingston in the mission field all the way across the world in Africa. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer changes reality. British pastor and evangelist F.B. Meyer said it like this: the greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Oftentimes we come to this place where we think, what could I do about it? What could I do about it? And our culture is beginning to lash out against Christians. When we say, we're praying for you, they say, well, what good will that do? Let me tell you. Want another story? Here's a picture of Jeremiah Lamphere. In 1857, Jeremiah Lamphere was a businessman living in New York City, and the state of the city in the late 1800s was just abysmal. The crime was rampant, the mob and everything that was taking place. The city was filthy and was overridden, and he just felt like something needs to change. And so he sat in the back of a church in New York City, and he prayed one very simple prayer. Lord, what would you have me do? And God birthed an idea in his heart to begin a prayer meeting for businessmen at noon, one day a week, for 1 hour. So he posted signs in the business district, and here's his great marketing campaign. Are you ready? Here's what the signs read. Come when you can, leave when you must. For 1 hour a week, there was going to be a prayer meeting, and they were going to pray for the city. So on September 23rd, 1857, he launched his prayer meeting, and he sat alone in the church praying. And for a half an hour, he was the only one there. Then one other joined him, then another, and there were six people on September 23rd at the very first ever business prayer meeting. Next week, 20 people showed up. And the next week, 40. 3 months later, in January 1858, the prayer meeting was meeting simultaneously on all three levels of the building. By March, just 2 months later, 6,000 people gathered daily, now not weekly, daily in New York City, 6,000 in Pittsburgh, 2,000 in Chicago, 4,000 in Philadelphia, with meetings in D.C., Baltimore, Cincinnati, New Orleans, and Mobile, Alabama. By May, the New York Times reported 50,000 people in New York City were trusting Christ's salvation for the very first time in businessman prayer meetings. And it's just getting started. It was estimated for a period of months after this, 50,000 people in the United States a week were accepting Jesus at a businessman prayer meeting. By early 1859, just 18 months after the very first meeting, 1 million people had given their life to Jesus Christ at a prayer meeting. I want you to keep in mind that the population of the U.S. in 1859 was 30 million. And 1 million people have been added to the church through a prayer meeting. No one preached. They prayed. J. Edwin Orr, the famous preacher and author of dozens of books, as he chronicles the history of revivals, came to this conclusion. No great spiritual awakening has begun anywhere in the world apart from united prayer. Christians persistently praying for revival. I don't know about you, but I long for revival in our city. I long for the people of this town to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I long to see and be part of a move of God where people are being swept up into the kingdom of God. And as Elizabeth Elliot, another missionary, puts it, prayer lays hold of God's plan and becomes the link between His will and His accomplishment on the earth. Amazing things happen, and we are given the privilege of being the channels of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Six times Jesus repeated himself that last night. Six times in their final conversation, he said, if you ask, I will answer. If you ask, I will respond. If you ask, I will give. Six times. He's inviting us, church, into an intentional partnership in prayer. I believe with all my heart as we become and if we continue to grow as a church of prayer for all nations, a people who pray first, not as a last resort, a people who are constantly in prayer before the Lord, that we will see all of the things that He's promised us we would see. Some of you need a miracle in your marriage. Some of you need a miracle for your kids. Some of you need a miracle for your family. Some of you need a miracle for your health. Some of you need a miracle for your job. Some of you need a miracle for your finances. And you've been invited to a connection where the miraculous power of God is moving and flowing through abiding in Jesus and friends through prayer. Andrew Murray, who's just an absolute hero of mine. I love all of his writings on prayer. He was a Dutch minister in South Africa, and this is what he said. God rules the world and His church through the prayers of His people. That God should have made the extension of His kingdom to such a large extent dependent on the faithfulness of His people in prayer is a stupendous mystery and yet an absolute certainty. God calls for intercessors. In His grace, He has made His work dependent on them. He waits for them. Band, you guys can come up. He waits for them. Do you believe that? Do you believe prayer matters? Do you believe prayer is the same as well wishes or kind thoughts? Are you just putting good vibes out? Or do you believe that the one listening to your prayer wants to partner with you to bring His miraculous healing power to bear in and through our lives and prayers through this partnership that He's called us to by the Holy Spirit? Is prayer a priority in your life? Is prayer an afterthought? Is prayer an add-on? Is prayer something that we go to when all else fails or when we can't think of any other solution? Or are we really a people that say, no, I'm totally reliant on this. I'm not letting go. I'm going to pray for my city. I'm going to keep praying for my kids. I'm going to keep praying for healing. I'm not going to get weary in doing this good work because God's called me and invited me into this partnership. Friends, we have a chance to partner with the living God. That happens in prayer. Do we take that mandate and mantle seriously? Will that be said of us as a church? Silver Creek, they're a church that prays. Will that be said of you and your family? My mom, man, she's a person who prays. Will that be what we're known for? Oh, he trusted God and he prayed. Because, oh, friends, if we would, the power of God that is available to us in prayer will astound us. These aren't stories that are just about super special people who prayed super special prayers. This is how God wants to work today in your life and in our church. Will we say yes to Him?